Praise the Lord. Well, Lord, be with us today, Lord Jesus. And what is of you, Lord, let it be like wheat in the ground, Lord, that bears fruit. Whatever is not of you, Lord, let it be like chaff blown away by the grace of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we've been talking about the five women that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew that are mentioned. And how it was unheard of, really, that women were mentioned in genealogies. It was always the men and the patriarchs that were written in the genealogies. But it was very important that Matthew wrote it, and especially in the sense that it was anti-culture that women were acknowledged. And we know that when Jesus came, things happened differently for women regards to women's place in ministry and all that kind of stuff. So, last week we were talking quite a bit about Rahab and her story, and we are going to just start there as well. In the microwave is your food, I believe. Might be hot. Okay, so anyways, looking back into Rahab's story, we remember that in Joshua chapter 2, in that story, and you can read it on your own, we know the story of how, she hid the spies. She was already prepared to acknowledge that God, the God of the Hebrews, was Almighty God. And she was in a pagan culture, so she took a lot of risks, taking the stance that she did in hiding the spies. But when she was asked to agree with them, she was told, and that was her direction, to put that scarlet rope or that scarlet thread out the window. And we know that represents Christ and Passover and all manner of things when it comes to, being under the blood, right? But it's important to note that she was given that instruction. Had she done something different, maybe she would not have been spared, her and her family. I don't know. But she was told that by, and she submitted to that direction from the Hebrews, from Israel. So, and we also know too that she had a reputation. She was looked at as a prostitute. She was an innkeeper. And she began with a label. She was labeled a prostitute. And we all have labels put on us throughout our lives, And God delights in taking what wasn't and making it something different. He in Jeremiah, I'm not sure what chapter, maybe 18, it talks about God being the potter and we're being the clay, or Israel was the clay, and how the initial pottery was flawed. So it was probably fragile in spots. It could maybe possibly break, right? And then the potter took that and remade it. And all of mankind is flawed. Right. And until we come to Christ, do we have the opportunity to be whole? And it just, I love just that whole picture about being on the potter's wheel and that God's creating something for us. He renames us, he gives us a new purpose, a new destiny. He did so with Rahab. So she began with a label. And as we're talking, I want you to just think about what kind of labels have been on you. For me, one of them was fearful. Okay. And it could be all manner of things, maybe rejected or orphan or whatever, unlovable, whatever, fill in the blank. But think about that, because I believe that the Lord wants to heal that part of us, right? So God renames the whole story of Rahab with redemption. And again, she goes from Hall of Shame to Hall of Fame, right? And written in one of the only five women that are recorded in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. There's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And we've talked about Tamar, we've talked about Rahab a little bit, and in the future we'll probably be talking about Ruth, probably maybe next week. But anyways, she was unlikely, she was unqualified. It was unexplainable. And yes, she was unworthy. And all of these women are considered that. Even Mary, as righteous as Mary was, the only Israelite out of the five women, even Mary acknowledged that what God wanted to do was too great for her. That she was humble and in humility acknowledged God. So every one of them is described in those unwords, the unlikely, unqualified, unlovable, unworthy, and all that. And the world and life labels us, does it not? It can be anywhere from being in your birth order, and like say, my parents, I was the firstborn, so my parents were different parents to the younger in my family. I was the adult in the family. I was the caretaker. I was the hero, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? When you say you had all the same parents, it's really not true, because every phase of their life determined what kind of parent they were to that particular child, right? So, anyways, the world does label you, and we label ourselves, because we hear those messages, those loops in that tape in our head of all the things we're not, right? And in here, when we come to Christ, we hear about all the things we are, and it's almost unexplainable. Like, how can I be that? Well, we have to grow in faith and in belief in who he says that we are. And it is a journey, and it's part of sanctification. I don't think we're ever going to reach a point where we're totally reached being perfect, or in the scriptures, when he says be perfect, like he is perfect, it really means being whole. We're always going to have something that we're going to be overcoming, or you know what I mean, until we cross the threshold of eternity, right? So, but the good news is there's no label that's stronger than God's grace. That's the good news. There's no label on us that's stronger or greater than God's grace, and there's no past bigger than his redemption. Praise the Lord. And too, when we look at some of these women, we look at a prostitute, you may say, well, I never was that, or whatever. It doesn't matter. You were something, because no man can say that they were, righteous. None, right? So maybe you had different things. Maybe you were told that you could accomplish anything, and that you were the princess of the family, and you were a good girl, or whatever, and you had pride. Same thing. We all have things that we are labeled, like successful, or whatever. But those kinds of things can get in the way of God's redemption as well, right? So he really does remake us. And when you think of Jesus at the cross, and I love this analogy, is that we are given an engraved invitation. We are given an invitation with that bears for all eternity the scars of Calvary. I mean, it's incredible, that what was Jesus' scars at Calvary and on the cross became his badge of honor as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and all of that. And I just love that. And also too, the fact that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, he's writing a story. He's writing his story, and he's written his story in the scriptures, and he's writing our story. And God delights to rewrite the things that were not right in that story, right? And I love that, thinking of him as an author. And one of the psalms that I love too is, I'm not sure, maybe it's 45, I'm not sure, but about how our tongues are ready writers, you know, that what we are saying is describing something of God, you know, that we ourselves are authoring certain things as we talk and how we live and how we encourage people and support people, and you know, that we can, you know, we can have, you know, redemption in our speech, or we can have, like Pastor Bird said, we can have cursing in our speech as well, right? So let's go to John chapter 8. Now, I want you to humor me a little bit, because I'm going to ask that you use your prophetic imagination, which we've been hearing a lot about, right? Now, chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, and I will read that. Now Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Ah, they're trying to trap Jesus, you know, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now I want you to think about this story. Imagine the woman caught in adultery, pretty bad situation, right? And Jesus writing in the sand. What was Jesus writing? And maybe he wrote down, "Remember Rahab? Remember Rahab? The one labeled as a prostitute, and what I did with her?" See, when Jesus wrote in the sand, he wrote something specifically for her. And so he does so with us too. Remember this, remember that, remember how I was with you, remember this, you know. And I just think that's so cool that even in the Gospels, Rahab is mentioned, a prostitute. God does not clean up her reputation. He acknowledges who she was and who she became, and he does so with us too. We don't live in denial over our past, right? But we do acknowledge that we're not the same people, you know, and that God is doing the work, and he has done the work, and he will continue doing work. So, you know, what was Jesus writing on the ground? Because God wrote the law on stone the first time around, right? And now he writes on the ground. The same dust that Adam was created out of, he's now speaking with the audience of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. Was their ground fertile enough? Was their heart good soil, good enough to bear fruit? Or were their hearts still as rock hard as those first commandments, once written in Exodus chapter 31? And in verse 8 of John It says he wrote again. So by doing nothing and Jesus not answering them, Jesus was intending to show how unworthy they were of being heard. They were unworthy of being heard by their trying to trap Jesus and by their accusation of the woman. And Jesus shows us the way in which we are able to deal with our accusers' words. Ignore, pass by, and watch Jesus write. Ignore, pass by, and watch Jesus write. The words that we hear, that label, is unworthy to be listened to be heard, or to be believed, right? How many of you know that, we all hear those things all the time in our heads, right? And when they are contrary to what God Himself says about you in His Word, if you realize that those things are unworthy to be listened to, don't give it your attention. Just like Jesus, He didn't pay attention. He just didn't pay attention. And He wrote again in that story. So who knows? He may have started something and then finished it. We don't know. It's a mystery what he wrote, but whatever he did write and whatever he writes in us, right, is the truth. It is the truth, and it's always redemptive. Now, those kinds of things, those labels, or those things that are in us from maybe the time we're little, those themes of life. For me, I said, being fearful was one of those things. Some people, it's rejection or fear of rejection. It can be all manner of things, but those things are scheming, conniving words, and they're wretched, and they come right from the pit of hell. Now, sometimes we believe those words, and we have to unlearn and declare those things as being unworthy to be listened to, and doesn't it take some discipline in your thinking? Like, okay, I may say I believe God about something, but my behavior shows you something totally different. That's where a lot of hypocrisy comes in. But aren't we all hypocrites, to a certain degree? And it's something that God has to heal in us, or maybe we have to repent of. I don't know the situation, or it can be applied to any situation, but we are in the process of becoming. That's what being a disciple is. We are in the process of learning. Remember Jim Murphy's words, every disciple should be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, when we are faithful, available, and teachable, we grow.
Amen.
We're good soil. Those labels stop sticking quite so much. And eventually, through the washing of the water of the word and the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, those things are wiped away, erased. See, God has already forgotten all the things that you probably could list of your failures, your mistakes, your past, your sins, all that. Says from the east to the west, he forgot it. Who reminds you of those things? It's either yourself, because you're under law, not under grace, or it's the devil, and sometimes the devil speaks through other people as well. A lot of times he speaks through other people. It's like, and so you can't even get mad at people because they're being moved by powers and principalities sometimes. When you think of like the most evil people that ever were on the planet, you think of Hitler and Idi Amin. They were not normal human beings. What inhabited them was something far greater than their own human capacity for evil. It was demonic in nature, right? To do the things that, so sometimes, people wear the face of, who they are, but it's really something behind them that is trying to get at you, and it's not always the devil. A lot of times it's our own flesh, because flesh wars against the spirit. Sometimes our flesh isn't under submission to the Holy Spirit. So, you have an entrance way to be harassed somewhat. If it's big stuff, major strongholds, and we know what strongholds are, they are something that's impenetrable outside of the grace of God, right? And we have strongholds in our lives when we come to the Lord, and they got to be demolished, and sometimes there are strongholds in an area. We see that in our own community here. There is violence, there is fear, there is depression, right? And sometimes you come under that and you don't even have a reason why, right? Sometimes you're just picking up, like that radio antenna, you're just in picking it up. And so through the process of discipleship, you learn to discern what is resident inside of you, what needs to be dealt with, and what is outside of you. Sometimes you pick up the oppression, and what's the answer to dealing with that? Pray, pray. And the Lord will separate the things that are unclean from the things that are clean, in our thoughts, in our behaviors, and all those things. But a lot of times, you just get these things coming from, I don't know, left field, I guess, those thoughts, and you're just like, where did that come from? And it's pretty clear it's oppression from the enemy. But sometimes there's things that are way more subtle in us that God wants to bring to the surface so that we see, because we all have blind spots. In fact, I was thinking last week, with a lot of stuff that was going on, it was extremely stressful, and I just realized, God was using the stress to bring some things to surface for me to deal with, things that I thought were already kind of taken care of, and things that I needed to repent of and be healed of, because sin does that. If we are sinned against or the victims of somebody else's evil, oftentimes we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. We have to deal with that, right? But a lot of times it's, and we've been talking about this a lot of times it's trauma, it's pain. If you have something that is in you at a root level, and it's going to keep springing up, right? And so, little by little, through the grace of God, He deals with us. We cannot have an operation on every organ in our body at one time. We cannot deal with every flaw in us, every failure, all our sin, all our unhealed parts, all at once. That's why we have to do this journey, right? That's why we have sanctification. But the question of, whether you're going to make it or not make it, that's a moot point. Of course, once we belong to Christ, I certainly believe that if we truly belong to Christ, and there are some false conversions, that we have seen over the years, and some people that actually give up and turn their back on God. That's a heavy duty thing, and where we grieve the Holy Spirit. But that's really when you call something of God the devil. So anyways, we learn as we grow and as we're being discipled. So again, let's not give credence to those things that are being accused to us. Just like Jesus, let's model after Jesus. It's unworthy to be heard. I'm just moving on, right? And everything is seen for what it is when we do that, right? Then we know I didn't give that my time of day. Oh, that was the enemy. Oh, that was an unhealed part of me, or whatever, fill in the blank. So in Ezekiel 36, Verse 26, if you want to write it down, it says, and you guys know this scripture, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And this is exactly what was going on with Rahab. This is exactly what goes on with us. And it's sometimes not just a once and done kind of situation, right? When we come to Christ, we are given a new heart. But how many of you know some of those parts of our heart need some tending to, right? And he does give us a heart, because if you have a heart after God, you're going to grieve when you're going to hurt that you hurt him, that you disappointed him, and not in a condemnation kind of way. But when you love somebody, you can fly off in anger and whatever, have a temper tantrum, but when it comes down to it, you feel terrible that you hurt them, and you got to own it, right? And so we do get a new heart from the Lord, a heart of flesh, and it's a heart where he tattoos, like in Song of Solomon, he tattoos his own heart onto our heart. And again, you guys know this one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you cannot erase your past. It's just past, right? You have a past, but you're not your past. Right? You're a new creation. You're a new creation. The old is passed away. It's in the past, and the new has come. If the new has come, we have to be in that state of becoming, right? We have to grow in him. Again, Romans 8:1, if you want a reference for condemnation, there's no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once, notice this is past, once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that there is our recipe and our prescription, right? And when Jesus deals with this woman caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. He sees it for what it is, and he gives her the grace to change. He gives us the grace to change. You cannot perform your way out of changing. It doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work. You can only go so long with a strong will, so to speak, but you'll find you'll fall on your face eventually, because God has wired us in such a way, especially now that we know him, that we come to terms with, Lord, I'm on my knees before you. I need you here, And then again, in Revelation, the white stone is given to those that overcome, and they're given hidden manna to eat. That's the bread of heaven. That's the bread that Israel got bored of. Christians get bored of the bread of heaven. They get bored of Jesus. They get bored of the word. Something is wrong if that is happening. And then in Revelation, when they got a new stone, in John's gospel, in that day, it was a acquittal from legal charges, or like during the Greek games, a white stone was given to the victor. I think I have some here even. And so everything is about what you were, who you are now, and who you are to be. That's what happened with this woman. That's what happened with Rahab. And regardless of how much we've been forgiven initially in our journey, we may need deeper and greater healing. deeper and greater repentance, right? And we need to go from beyond recovery, and we've been talking about that a lot, about being in recovery. We need to go beyond recovery to restoration. If you're in a program like AA or one of those, you know there are certain steps, right? But you're not in recovery forever unless you're looking at it as it is sanctification process or the discipleship process, right? But you come to a place of restoration. And that means you can be broken and yet still be restored, right? And being restored takes oftentimes a lot more work than just, I came to Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and now I'm moving on. I think always of the man at the tombs. He wanted to just go follow Jesus. But you know what? God said, you're gonna go back to your family. You're gonna go back to your community. You're gonna make restitution, the 5 or 12 steps. You're gonna make reconciliation here. You're gonna have to get a job. You're gonna have to pay your bills. You're gonna have to what? Pick up in your bed and walk? No, sorry, I don't want to do that. I'd rather stay lame. People sometimes choose that. I know a lot of people who love their sickness. They love to complain. They love their sickness. It is like a friend to them, and they don't want to be free. Look, we had guys who died in the faith that were addicts, loved God, but they didn't want anyone telling them what to do. And so they died on the street. I mean, they were set up with accountability. They were given apartments, they were given food, they were given rides, they were get every we've done this as a church. And yet some people just decided I would rather be what they deemed free from the restrictions of accountability and so on, because it requires something, And if we are truly repentant in recovery or whatever it is, if we are truly repentant, we are going to want reconciliation. We are going to want to repair damaged relationships. And you know what? That is on the others to receive or not receive. If people aren't going to receive your asking for forgiveness, that's on them, but you still have to move in those ways to be reconciled. So we are in the state of becoming. And also, too, in the book of Revelation, we know beyond the hidden manna, beyond the white stone, that we're given a new name. And I love that. Yet that label that you had, God says something different. Maybe you thought you were just trash, and God says, you're the garden of the Lord.
Yep, truth.
Maybe you think you're so evil and full of darkness. And for me, maybe God says, you're joyful light. That was one of my words in that retreat that we went to. So that's what God does. It's just so awesome. And in that scripture, in the Gospel of John, in that whole story, if Jesus were right here and you're dealing with all those unworthy thoughts, right, and accusations, what do you think he would say to you? What would he write that is personal to you? When you go in your prayer time, ask him, and he will tell you, you are my beloved. I delight in you. I rejoice over you, or I dance over you with singing. You are mine. You know what I mean? You're my treasured possession. His words are words of love. They really are. And what he condemned back in the gospel, what he condemned was those that are against real life or real redemption, or the spirit of religion, of rules and pride, and especially self-righteousness, which is a killer It'll kill people, right? Because they're not this, they're not that, they're not this, they're not. And Jesus says, this is what you are. This is what you are. This is what you are. And every level and every step that you make in your state of becoming, God is giving you an emphasis and a broadening of what he says to you about who you are. And that's awesome. One of the guys that I watch, his name's Brian Romero. If you ever want to look him up on, I think Facebook, he posts some really great stories, but I'm going to give you a quote from him. The years that you thought you lost are not wasted beyond his reach. So, when you look at some of these stories in the scriptures, it's no coincidence that you're left to your own imagination, right? As to what was going on. Now, we don't even know the end of this story for this woman. It's up to us to kind of believe that it all worked out, right? I believe that. And with Rahab, once she became converted and a woman of covenant, her story totally changes, and she comes to faith and she marries a man named Solomon, and he was a leader in the tribe of Judah. We know Judah was in the line of the messianic line, right? And Rahab, the prostitute, becomes a mother to Boaz. Oh, I love Boaz. We're going to do that next week. Boaz later becomes the husband to Ruth, and the story continues. So, beyond simple recovery, beyond quiet regret or our wandering years, where circumstances have stolen our joy, where mistakes seem to cost us way more than what we bargained for or ever expected, that's not the final word. Not just canceling debt, Jesus brings restoration and redemption. That was Rahab's story, that's this woman's story, and that's our story as well. And redemption is part of our inheritance. That means that we are satisfied, that we are full, that there's abundance, that there's renewal of purpose, and our future's defined by grace, and that grace lives in us, you know? And I love that. I pray that every single one of us today would really hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us about what has been over us, you know, how we've been labeled, you know. Maybe another one that is a good one for me was stupid. I thought I was so stupid. I am not stupid. I'm actually very savvy and a very, very smart person, just maybe not in the traditional sense of academia, right? But I know God has made me who I am, you know, and I love that he does that. You know, he takes that label off. In fact, in Revelation, it says, you know, on our foreheads, we're going to be marked with a label that says holiness unto the Lord, separate for his purposes, his kingdom purposes. Man, that's so powerful, you guys. It's so powerful. So as the Lord continues to, you know, just let the word resound in you and keep giving you something in your imagination as you're before him and by the Spirit, you know, let him have his way. Let him have his way. Let him write your story, because your story is part of his story. The end. I'm done. Amen.